Good morning, everybody. So this is this is an abnormal Sunday for us. This is the second annual, because last year was the first, where we spend the Sunday morning focused on prayer and with a very short message from the Word of God about prayer, followed by a few people coming up and praying with us about specific topics. So welcome to our visitors. This is not our normal way of doing it, but we really, hopefully you'll see the value in it, even though you may not know some of the things we're praying about. Let me pray first and ask God's blessing. Lord Jesus, our Savior, thank you that you want to hear us, that you want us to ask for things. And we thank you, Savior, for the way you've set this up. Lord, we ask that your word will be clear to us in these few minutes we look at it. And bless our desire today, please, Lord, to lean on you for fruit, to lean on you for blessing in our neighborhood and in our lives, Jesus. In your name we pray, Savior. Amen. Let me start first with why we're doing a prayer time and why we're doing it this weekend. We think this is the best weekend to have a prayer day for two reasons, because it's a time of starting new things. School, obviously, teachers and students, start of a new school year, and seeking the Lord's blessing on people as they go back to school. And it's also a time for us of starting or restarting some of our ministries here that we have at the church and asking for the Lord's blessing as we kick off some things. But it's also, in addition to starting things, it's also, in a sense, a way of ending things too, which brings along some emotions for that. The end of summer holidays, the cool evenings, the shorter days can also create an emotional sadness for us as we look back at the end of that. And so we're also bringing the Lord our burdens and our cares as things end and changes happen as well. But we're going to look for a few minutes about a church in the Bible that was praying together and look for this. This is a very specific one point we're trying to get out of looking at this today is, what should I be doing during today's prayer service? What should I be doing? You're used to sitting there listening to a sermon, taking notes or trying to learn something about the Bible, but it's different today. So the question is, what should you do while people are praying at the front during our service? I'm going to read from Acts chapter 12. I'm going to read a few verses there. It'll take a couple of minutes. If you have a Bible, look it up, but I'll read it otherwise. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 19. Acts 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. So that takes place shortly after Jesus has been crucified and resurrected and returned to heaven. This is just all taken place. And the church has been given the Holy Spirit. A lot of new people are becoming Christians. And then persecution begins. And the persecution is severe. People are being arrested, persecuted. And then one of the leaders, James, this is the famous James from James and John in the Gospels. He's killed by King Herod and put to death with the sword. So it'd be a time of sorrow in the church when this happened and a time of fear. Let's go on. So when he, that's King Herod, saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So Peter's been in prison for a couple of days. We don't really have any idea how long. I don't think it was for very long, because it all took place during the feast of unleavened bread. But he's been in jail. They obviously would be wondering if he also would be killed. Verse 6. So the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. So we get a better idea of what it's like to be arrested by the Romans. He's sleeping, but he's chained on both sides to soldiers, bound with two chains. He's sleeping between the two soldiers, and he's chained up as well. Verse 8, then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. So Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. They went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter is at the door. You're out of your mind, they told her. When they kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said, and then he left for another place. We'll end there. So this is an event of where a local church has got together to pray. They're meeting, we know a lot of details for a single prayer meeting that took place 2,000 years ago. We know it was in the city of Jerusalem. We know it was in the house of Mary. She was hosting it. And they were there to ask the Lord for something. And this is normal in Christian church life, that churches get together to pray. It says in 1 Timothy 2, it says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people and for the kings and all those in authority. The Lord instructs us that a local church is to get together to pray. And why are we to pray? It's because we want something to happen. There are maybe other reasons to pray, like praising God, but the prayer that was happening that day in Jerusalem was because they wanted something to happen and they wanted the Lord to do it. And that's what's mentioned in that verse in 1 Timothy 2:1, to make intercessory prayer on behalf of all people. We want something to happen for people. We're going to pray for those who are sick. We're going to pray for our community around us that they will be blessed with the gospel. We're going to pray for the Lord to do this and to act. It's a bold thing to do, to contact the creator of the universe and trust that he is wanting to listen to us and he's going to listen to us and respond to us and act. Okay, so the question for us is, what should you do during this service? We're not used to watching other people pray. That's usually something happens in your private lives that you're praying. But here we're asking folks to come up, there'll be five people, to come up to the front and to pray. But what are you supposed to do while this is happening? And the first point I want to mention is you are to be intense. Does that word surprise you? Do you feel like intensity is the way that you can, do you have any way of expressing intensity during this next half an hour of the service? But that's what was going on in Jerusalem at that prayer meeting. In verse 5, it said, the church was earnestly praying. There was an intensity in the room. That intensity showed up by the length of the prayer that was going on and the style of the prayer that was happening as well. But it was a collective earnesty that was shown at that prayer meeting at that church. They were serious about wanting the Lord Jesus to do something. So be intense. So who's praying? It's the church. It's not just a single person praying, even though five different people were the actual ones who do it. But it's not like a normal personal prayer. Their prayer is going to be on behalf of all of us in the room. So we'll be tempted at times to think, I don't know how to word this in ways. I'm looking at my notes thinking that's not very clear. But it's important. I think it's important to shift that you let take place in your mind. Because there'll be times where we'll be praying about a church activity and you'll think, oh, that's their problems. Or sorry, that's their activities. But you can be in help with your intensity if you shift to see it as being our activities. You see the difference? Our includes you in the activity as well. It may be something that you're not going to be involved in. That would be the case. However, it is an our initiative and an our activity, and think of it as an our request that we're making to the Lord about what we're doing. And the second thing is we'll be praying for specific needs for people, and you won't know some of the people, or you won't know them very well. And don't think of it as that's their problem we're praying for, but shift in your mind to think of it as our problem. That if one person in a body is suffering, we all suffer with them. And we take on their burden as if it's our very own with empathy. And so shift in thinking the activities are our activities, the problems are our problems. And that'll help with intensity. So then there's an activity that was happening in the early church. You'll hear it sometimes where when a prayer is done, what do some people yell out? Amen. Some people say amen at the end of a prayer. And that's voluntary. But it was happening in the church. It mentions in Corinthians that people would verbally say amen afterwards. And the words amen say, you know, so let it be, or I agree with that. It adds your support, as if God doesn't know, but it's a way of just saying to the Lord, that prayer is my prayer too. Now, you don't have to say that out loud, but say it in your heart. Say it in your mind that, no, Lord, I say amen to that prayer. I want that as well. It just adds a collectivity, adds numbers to the prayer. So that's the first instruction for you is your role today is to be intense about how you're sitting there and in joining in with the prayer in your heart. The second point is to trust. And this is going to be, I think, if you're able to control your wandering minds, that's a problem I have anyways, is you can grow in your ability to trust the Lord with problems by seeing how other people do it in the prayers that they'll say today. So the trust issue came up in that church that we just read about. Did you notice how they had trouble with trusting? Peter, their prayer was answered. He was knocking at the door. And they told the person who went to the door, that's impossible. You're out of your mind. They didn't trust the Lord that he was going to answer prayers. And sometimes we don't even say a prayer to God because we don't even trust that he is going to listen or do it. But what you can do today is you can grow in the way you trust the Lord in your prayers by listening to the way others do it today. And we're trusting this, that when a church prays, the work of God moves forward. I don't think we can trust that the Lord will do it exactly how we plan it to be done. He may do it in a way that's better than what we're asking for, but he is going to move forward in response to our prayers today. The third and last point is... So the first one was have some intensity. The next one is to grow in your trust that the Lord is going to listen and do this. But the last one is to be humble. And let me explain this. It's a little bit complex for me to explain, but it's really not that complicated. So being humble, I'm going to use a verse in 1 Timothy 2:8. To express this. Because it says there, therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. So the context in 1 Timothy is it was instructions for how a Christian is to behave in the church. And the instruction is twofold. The first one is pray. We're going to do that today. But it adds in this second part. It says, lift up holy hands while doing this prayer. Now, you may start to stop listening to me because you don't want to hold up your hands for the rest of the service. But what we understand this to mean is that it's to pray with an awareness of a need in our own lives for increased holiness. That's what the intent of what the author is trying to get at to us. Does the writer of Scripture intend us to literally pray with our hands up today? No, we think of it as an expression that the author intends for us to consider it to be an expression that means live a lifestyle of holiness. Live a lifestyle of obedience to God. And that while we pray today, to do it in a manner where not only our hands, but every part of our body and our mind is submitted to the Lord. And that's the thought that's contained in that verse about lifting up your hands. I'd be happy to explain more on why we understand this verse, not to be taken literally, but to be taken as an expression of your whole life is to be evaluated for holiness as we pray today as a corporate group. So our response then is to humble ourselves. If one of your own sins comes to mind now or during the prayer, the humble response is for you to silently confess it to the Lord. And it can be very powerful in your life and my life when I do that. And it's linked to corporate prayer in that verse in 1 Timothy. So it can have an effect on us of making us resubmit our lives to the Lord and say, I'm going to do it your way, Lord. I recognize I'm not doing it your way. Tell him what those are. But it's a humbling of our heart to accept that he is God. He's the one we must obey, that we fall short, and it's a part of a corporate prayer. Okay, so in conclusion, let me go over what your role is here today. Number one, the first point is to be intense. When people talk about activities of the church, think of it as your activity as well. Or when people talk about a problem of somebody is enduring at the church, think of it as your problem as well. And pray with some intensity. And if you agree with the prayer, say amen. It can be silently done in your heart. The next one is to trust more. To think of how we are asking the God of the universe to do something, and he promises he will do it. He may not do exactly what we ask him for, but he promises to listen. He promises that this will advance his work in this world. And then the last one is to be humble. During the songs, during the quiet times between prayers, just pray silently in your heart, and if something comes up, a sin in your own life, just silently talk to the Lord about it and resubmit yourself to the Lord. Okay, that's the introduction to our time of prayer.